Let me say two or three words of introduction about the lesson, and that is tonight's lesson is much simpler. We've been in some really, really heavy ground and everything, and we're headed for some more heavy ground, but this lesson tonight lays the foundation for everything else we're going to do for the next 30 weeks. And that's why this lesson tonight is at the place that we have it, and it is the most useful study we'll have if you talk to people who believe the Bible. You know, some of the other studies about the fulfilled prophecy and things of that nature, those are great things to put on Facebook to share with others, but you may not have nearly as much use of those as you do of this very lesson tonight. Because if you meet some individuals that see themselves as being Christian and that's sort of their background, the whole issue between you and denominationalism is this lesson tonight. That is authority. And that's why, and the very introductory statement is that authority is necessary in all matters of life. That's fundamental. I think everybody can understand that. It's necessary in all areas of life. And look down at B underneath that. In the stock market and in the produce market and in the lumber yard and the football field and the military units and the highway, you have got to have authority. You ever see anybody run a stop sign and almost hit you? Well, what's happened? Didn't respect the authority. And you stop and think about in every aspect, what if there's no standard? What if there's no authority? What if the doctor gave you a prescription when you carried it down to the druggist? He could treat it. Well, I just don't think that's what they need. I have a feeling it'd be a whole lot better if I didn't give them this exact dosage or anything. And there's not a one of us that would ever go to a druggist who approach medicine like that. And you can take every bit of this. You can take every bit of this of a stock market and the percentage that you're going to have to pay to get the stock and all the rest. And you got to have an authority in relationship to it. Now that's sort of the introductory basis of where we're headed tonight, because we need to understand that nowhere is authority of any greater importance and greater essentiality than in religion. Question is, how do you decide what's right and what's wrong? What's the difference between you and think about the friends you work with and people that you're in school with? What's the difference between you and them? They're good people, and they pray, and they're spiritual minded. They talk about a lot of spiritual things. And sometimes some members of organizations like that may be morally more spiritual and appear to be outwardly more spiritual than we ever think about. Well, what's the difference between us and them? And I don't mean us and them, that we're better than them, but we need to understand that the ground that we stand on as members of the Lord's body is unique. We're not like a religion that says everybody's all right. Just believe in the Lord Jesus and everything will be all right. Say the sinner's prayer and once you're saved, you never can lose your salvation. That's a very, very popular doctrine and everything. But it is absolutely essential for us to know that there is an objective standard. Won't you think that through? Subjective means sort of how I feel about it. Objective means it's black and white, and somebody has decreed that it is black or white, and they're doing it because it is absolute. And so we need to understand that there is an objective standard that is absolutely critical. And look at the statement there under number wherever that is. I guess that's C1 on page 30 that says, in relationship to eternal salvation. We're not just talking about insignificant things. We're talking about going to heaven or hell. And so we've got to find this absolute authority. We've got to be able to find the way to find God. And it cannot be, as we'll point out a little bit later, it cannot be a subjective feeling. It's not that. There is an objected reality. Well, I don't think it's as cold today as it was. It doesn't feel as cold as it did yesterday. What's the thermometer say? That's objective. The thermometer doesn't care how you feel one way or the other. That's a subjective thing. Well, I don't believe the wind's blowing as hard as it did last week. Well, you may believe that, but there is a, I won't say altimeter, but that's not the word that I want, but you understand, there is that measuring device that says this is how fast the wind is blowing, and it's objective, and it cannot be changed. just because, well, most people don't feel this way. Who cares? If truth is objective. And so, in reality, the faith, and that's the way the Bible describes the gospel, the faith becomes our faith. When we take the objective truth and they become the truth that we embrace, then it is this is what I believe about it, but it doesn't really make a lot of difference in a religious discussion when they say, well, let me tell you what I believe about it, and we respond by saying, well, let me tell you what I believe about it. Well, this is what my church teaches about. Well, let me tell you what they teach down at the Church of Christ. That's not objective. And we've got to understand that there is that objective truth in relationship to that. And if you do not have objective truth, the end result will be chaos. The end result. You tell your kids they've got a curfew and there's no objective watch. You'll have chaos in relationship to this. And you can take this application and put it anywhere you want to. Now, Jesus taught, and here's a really important thing. Jesus taught there are only two sources of authority when it comes to the matter of religion. And that's in Matthew chapter 21. They came to Jesus, and they said to Jesus, well, what authority have you turned over these tables in the temple? You've upset the apple cart or the animal cart or whatever was on that cart, whatever's on that table. You've upset it. By what authority are you doing this? And Jesus said, well, I'll answer that question, but first let me ask you a question. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or was it from men? That's the only two sources. When it comes to the matter of truth, that's the only two sources you have. And that is, it comes from God objectively in a way that's understandable and that is objective by its very nature, or it comes from human authority. And the Pharisees figured it out. They said, if we say it's from heaven, you know what he's going to say to us? Now, you stop and think about that. Baptism for the remission of sins, from heaven or from men? The sinner's prayer, from heaven or from men? There's only the two sources there, and we have really got to understand that. And Matthew 21 is really, really an important verse. About marriage and divorce, about homosexuality. Objectively, from heaven or from men? And when you answer that question, the Pharisees were so smart, they said, we're not going to answer that question. And people will not answer that question in relationship to that. And when we begin talking about the church and the very nature of the church and the work of the church and the organization of the church and talk about salvation and the place of baptism, talking about worship and whole lots of things that we're going to go really deep in as we go further into this study. That's why this lesson is such an important lesson. We've got to mark down this matter of authority. Look at number 5 number D that says, while two sources of authority exist, they cannot coexist with Christianity. You got that? The very nature of Christianity makes it impossible to coexist with that which is human. They cannot be contradictory, and truth cannot be of that very nature. And so when it comes to Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that's objective. How much more objective could you have it than Jesus to say, I am the way, the truth? Well, look at these Muslims, and look how much they're doing, and look at all of the good that they're doing. And just go down the list, and people will say, well, just look how much good they're doing. That's not objective. Here's objective truth. No person on this earth can go to the Father except through Jesus. Is that pretty objective? Yep. It's as objective a statement as can be. And so any time individuals bring human sources into the authority of the church, they leave the commandment of God and they violate the very authority of Jesus. And that's obvious. And when we state it, it feels good for us to hear. But we need to feel the force of a statement like that. That any time anybody brings human sources of authority into the matter of Christianity and religion, they leave and lay aside the commandments of God. We're going to look at some of these verses a little bit later, but Jesus says in Mark 7, you have all of these Jewish traditions, and you are so much in love with these Jewish traditions that you make void the commandments of God by your traditions. That's what happens. Whenever you only have one source of authority and you bring up there human authority, my feelings, what my church teaches or anything like, and you bring those things up side by side, guess what? You have denied the explicit, plain teaching of the fact that all truth is found inside the Word of God. We understand that. But in a discussion with other people when it comes to the matter of religion, it's imperative that we present this, not as this is what I believe, this is not what they teach down where I go to church. This is what the Bible says. And a good way to start a Bible discussion when it's going on is say, have you ever thought about what the Bible says about this? There are questions like that are really, really penetrating, and we need to understand that we can make void the commandments of God by elevating human tradition. Men have failed in the many attempts to identify his own authority in religion, and he has. And so underneath that, there is that external truth. External truth is whenever we decide what truth is by, well, what's everybody, what's most folks believe about this? I think I'll Google this to find out the truth about it. Yeah, that's a good source of truth. Following the majority, and the Bible says you shall not follow a majority, not follow the multitude to do evil. Or you follow a group of individuals. There's a church synod. There is a particular theology. There's a particular individual. And the next one talks about an individual. You know what Reverend so-and-so says about this? Or you know what they teach at the school I attended? But do you? And on it goes in relationship to this. And then there's the elevation of human authority. Why is there sprinkling for baptism? How on earth would anybody arrive at sprinkling for baptism? You know, well, it has to be this way because my mother did it, my grandmother did it, my great-grandmother, and we've been in this denominational church for 15 generations, and so you're not going to tell me my relatives are wrong, are you? That's a totally different question. Do you know what the Bible teaches about this? And all of a sudden, they've elevated the traditions that are part of that by which they've lived. Human creeds, confessions of faith, the Book of Mormon, Watchtower, whatever. Somebody publishes a book and they'll say, well, that really sounds good. That's the philosophy that I'm going to follow. Number six is following your ancestors. Number seven, there is no adequate human source for authority. Truth is absolute, and it is there simply because the God of heaven put it there. Now then, look down at the bottom of that page, page 30. Men have sought internally for a source of authority. And so now we're talking about external. They're looking to see what everybody else is doing. But internally, and when you get down to the matter of internally, it's the matter of personal feelings. Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seems right. You know that verse? There's a way that seems right unto a man. The end is a way of death. What does that say? It says just because it feels good doesn't mean it's right. And so there's the individual conscience and sincerity. Look at Acts 23. We're going to have time for you to look at it, but listen as I quote it. Men and brethren, I've lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. That's Paul. He says in chapter Acts 24:16, herein do I exercise to live my life void of offense of my conscience. Well, who's Paul? Well, 1 Timothy chapter 1, and that verse is here, says, I am chief of sinners. Truth is not found just from, well, he's so sincere and he believes in it so deeply and everything. It does not come that way. And human wisdom obviously is not accurate. You turn the page and you've got three other things that are there. There is no adequate human internal source for authority in religion. And so what we're trying to say is that there is no man externally finding truth. There's no man internally finding truth. And isn't that what people do? You talk to folks about, why do you believe? Well, I just know a lot of good, sincere people who believe it. Well, okay, but that doesn't make it true. It doesn't make any difference what a lot of good people believe about this. We need to understand that there is an objective, absolute truth, and it is the only religion, the only authority there is. Look at Roman numeral number 3. Christ alone has all authority in religious movements. And get this in your head. Christ has every bit of the religious authority there is. Now we're going to prove it. We're going to look at this, and all the subpoints that we're about to look at is Christ is the one who has all authority. He is the only one. And the word alone is there for a reason. And the fact that he has all of the authority. Has all of the authority. Let me ask you this. Who has all authority? What about that first lesson, the Godhead? What about the omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent one? By the very definition of God. Here's a little amoeba, and here's all of these animals, and you go up all of this evolutionary tree, and you get up to where man is, and then you go up a little bit higher than that, and you got some angels up there, and some archangels, you've got them up there, and then right at the very top, who's there? That's who God is. Now, is he there really? If he is omniscient, if he's all-knowing, if he knows everything about anything, doesn't that by its very nature say that he knows more about this than anybody else on this earth does? Or anybody else, anybody on this earth does? Now, God, by his very nature, because he is omni-God, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, because he is Jehovah God, because he created us, we wouldn't be here if it were not for him. And so he has all of the authority that there is. Now then, here's God. Here's the Godhead, the Father, as we'll display in a few moments. Jesus becomes the Son. And so whenever Jesus is no longer in heaven, Jesus is on this earth. How much authority does Jesus have? You've got to think that. You don't have to think much. Matthew 28, 18. All authority has been given unto me. Who gave it to him? God did. And so here is Jesus living on this earth, and Christ, the Father, has given unto Jesus all of that authority. Now, this is a great way to study with people in a very fundamental beginning kind of study. Bill Hatcher used it in Circles of Truth. It's in that the Bible study guide that David's written that's available out there on the tables. But this whole section is the matter of authority. You've got to settle this before you never talk about instrumental music. You've got to settle this before you never talk about baptism, or before you never talk about the eldership, before you talk about homosexuality. You've got to settle this matter of authority, because here is Jehovah God who gave to Emmanuel while he was on this earth. And Matthew chapter 17, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him, not even Moses and Elijah. As important as that Old Testament is, don't listen to Moses and Elijah. You listen to my Son. And there are consequences assured upon those who do not hear his word. Acts chapter 3, verse 22 and 23 is a quotation of Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 19. Where the Lord says, and this is Dan's paraphrase, but this is precisely the meaning of the text. I will raise up a prophet from among you like Moses, and I'll put my words, plural, in his mouth. And when he speaks my words, it shall come to pass that whoever will not listen to my words which I put in his mouth, he's going to answer to me. How much authority, how much power did God give Jesus? It will be required of him. We're going to stand before the Creator of God on the basis of how well we have obeyed. Now then, look at Christ's authority that resides in the Word. So now we have God, we've got the Father, we've got Jesus, and when Jesus lived on this earth, he gave the words of God by which we live. Look in John chapter 12. You might want to open your Bible. We don't have time to be there very long. But listen to what Jesus says about the source of the truth that he has, and the responsibility and the absolute nature of that. Look at John chapter 12, verse 48 and 49. You ought to underline this in your Bible. You ought to highlight this verse. Write down this verse on one of those blank pages in your Bible. An unbelievably important verse. He who rejects me, is Jesus talking, and does not receive my words has one who judges him. The word that I've spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Here's that authority. And that authority has been placed in the very words that the Lord has. And so verse 49, look at verse 49, where he says, "For I have not spoken of my own authority." This is the Son of God. This is Emmanuel. This is Jesus. And he said, I didn't get this by myself. I did not speak this by my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. You know, the words of Jesus are as much the words of God as the words on the Ten Commandments. Every single one of them. You got to get that in your head. And you reject the words that God put in His mouth, and you are for sure going to answer to God in relationship to it. Look in verse 50, whenever he says in verse 50, "And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, that's exactly what I speak." Here's God, here's Jesus, and here's the words that Jesus spoke. That's the authority issue. And so whenever we get into a religious discussion with anyone, we need to say that. Would you like to know what the Bible says about abortion? Would you like to know what the Bible says about, and you just name it, and get the Bible open, because the Word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. And build in that person as he reads the Bible the great respect for that. Now then, number D, here's in this Christ alone has all authority, received it from God, wrote it down in his words, and he gave that word through the apostles and the Holy Spirit. He delivered his all authoritative word to the apostles through the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, what happened? Well, the Lord says in John 14, chapters 14 through 16, "I'm going back to the Father. I won't leave you down here by yourself. When I get to the Father, I'm going to ask the Father, and the Father is going to send the Holy Spirit upon you." And look at what's going to happen. Number two under that, you see the little A, B, C, D, and E. Look at the word "all." When the Holy Spirit came, the Holy Spirit would teach the apostles all things. In my outline, I circle that word "all." The Holy Spirit is going to teach you all things. Be under that. He will bring to the apostles' remembrance all things. Well, did they forget any? Nope. Why? The Holy Spirit ensured that they would have the remembrance of everything Jesus said. And the next one, he would guide the apostles into all truth. And John, Mark chapter 13 says, "And when you're called before the magistrate," you don't even have to think about what you're going to say. It'll be given you in that hour exactly what you're going to say. What happened in Acts 2? Holy Spirit came upon them and they spake as the Spirit gave them utterance. That's not Peter's sermon in Acts 2. Repent and be baptized is not some theological idea that a man named Peter, and that's a pretty good idea. No, those very words, every syllable of every word of Acts chapter 2 as spoken by Peter, those are the very syllables and words given by the Holy Spirit. That's how authoritative this book is. Number E down there at the end of that, the apostles spoke and wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We talked about inspiration last week. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Spirit of God. And so the Word of God is not the words of men. It is the Word of God. And so in a discussion, would you like to know what God said about this? That's a totally different kind of an approach than saying, "Well, let me tell you what I believe about that. Here's what I think about it." Would you like to know what God says about it? Now then, got the sword of the Spirit sharper than a two-edged sword. And now you've got the words, and they're going to have to face with the reality. This is what God said about this. And you've got to settle that before you'll ever make any progress in the relationship to it. Thus, turn the page, thus the very authoritative words of God is inherent in the words of the Bible. That's an amazing conclusion. Listen to what's stated. The very authority of God, Creator, He who made the heavens and the earth and spoke the world into existence and in the beginning created the heavens and the earth. You and I need to understand that when we pick up the Bible, we have the words of the Creator of the world. I don't care what some church synod decided. I don't care what your grandmother said about it. I don't care what the pastor says about it. These are the words of Almighty God. And that's the whole issue right there. And that's why this lesson becomes the foundation of everything we go from here on. When we get down to specific subjects, we need to understand, well, listen, this is a pretty good thing that David and Dan's come up in relationship. No, it's not a good thing David and Dan's come up with. It is the words of God in relationship. This is what God Almighty says about these matters. And so we've got to really, really understand that. Number three under that, the Bible alone is the true objective standard in religious matters. And I want you to take just a minute and look on page 32 and just look at that chart. Just look at that sketch there on page 32. That's what we've been talking about. It's a visual picture of exactly what we've been talking about. At the top, here's the chain of authority. God the Father gave the message to the Son, who by the Holy Spirit gave us the authoritative word through the apostles, and these men wrote it down, and it is inspired book. And they didn't write their own opinions. It did not come from private interpretation. This is the chain of authority. And this ought to settle religious matters. This ought to settle religious matter. Number G under that says, God's written word is the only authority that prepares for the judgment. You know why? Heaven and earth shall pass away, Jesus says, but my words will not pass away. Every one of thy righteous precepts endures forever. Heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will in no wise pass from the law till all has been fulfilled. You know how eternal this word is? Do you understand that though the New Testament was written, 2,000 years ago, do you understand that we hold in our hands the very words of God, and on the day of judgment, when nothing on this earth is left, when nothing is left on this earth, and we stand before God. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was opened, the book of life. They were judged out of the things that were written in the books. You know the book of life. It has the name of all of the redeemed. And whose name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. What about the others? Every man was judged according by the books, according to his works. Here's the word of God, and my life are the works of me. And on the day of judgment, this book and the words in this book will judge my life, and they are more eternal than the heavens and the earth. That's why this lesson is so important. On a very very, very personal level. That's why this is important. I'm going to be judged. You're going to be judged. And my life and the choices I make and the decisions that I make on that day will be measured. Those decisions and the values that I've lived by on the earth will be measured by the values that are found in this book. And nothing else changes it. Subjective things cannot change it. It doesn't make any difference on that day what your pastor said or what some church synod or how you felt about this, or I just don't see anything wrong with it. It bothers me no end. Anytime I hear members of the church, well, I don't see anything wrong with that. I don't care that you don't see. I don't mean that disrespectful. What difference does it make? How does that change the truthfulness of it? Well, I just don't understand why God would do that. Is that what He did? Yep. Is that what He said? Yes. I don't understand it. Okay. Now what? What's the problem? You understand what I'm saying? The fact I don't understand it and I can't figure it out how it doesn't make any difference. Why? Because this is all authoritative, and we really, really need to understand this. Can you look down at the bottom of page 32? On the day of judgment, every person will stand. Christ Himself will be the judge. Christ will use the Word to judge us. Be judged according to their works by the words of Christ. No human standard will be present on that day. No human standard will determine man's eternity. Only Christ's all-sufficient authority is there. Turn the page. This all-authoritative Word of God is all-sufficient, and it is all-delivered. Two important words. First of all, it is all-sufficient. Under Roman numeral 4, number A under that, it is all-sufficient. Now, you know 2 Timothy chapter 3. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. What do I need more than the Scriptures? To find doctrine, to find reproof, to find correction. What do I need more than the Bible to find instruction in righteousness? 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, the Scriptures are all sufficient in every good thing, and it supplies us unto every good work. I like 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. It's down under that listing that says, God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. In a discussion with somebody about life and godliness, yeah, that's what you're going to be talking about choices they're making in their life. God has given us everything that even pertains to life and godliness. Not just He's given us the bare necessities. He's given us everything that has any relationship to the matters of life and godliness. That's the all-sufficiency of the Scriptures of God. All of those things were written and completed in the first century, and we have, because Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but what I say will not pass away. In fact, Jesus said, the Father gave me the words, and Jesus says to the fathers there in the book of John, didn't look at it as we went through there, and Jesus says, and by the way, the words that you have given me, that's the words, plural, that I've given to the apostles. That's why we hold in our hands the Bible. We hold in our hands the Word of God. Now, God's Word was all delivered, and it has been given, and there's nothing else to be given. There's nothing more. If the Holy Spirit guided them into all truth, then you and I need to have an appreciation of the fact that it has all been given. And I like Jude verse 3 that says, that to contend earnestly for the faith, listen to this, which was once and for all mankind for all time, the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints. That does away with the Book of Mormon. It does away with any other revelation. It does away with all latter-day revelation, like the doctrines of Jehovah's Witnesses or any revelation somebody says. Somebody said, I had a dream the other night. Okay, how do you know where the dream came from? Everything that pertains in life and godliness cannot be supplemented by a dream that you had. And that's what this lesson is all about, to make that so that we can understand it. And there are so many good verses, I haven't to leave them out. God's Word, number C, is all that's needed to preach the fullness of the gospel. God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Look down at number E. God's Word supplies mankind with the whole counsel of God. Acts chapter 20, verse 27, where Paul said, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God, and therefore I'm free from the blood of all men. And again, beside that, we have 2 Peter 1, 3. God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. You see the tense of that? When Peter writes, it's already all been given. When Jude says, the faith which was, past tense, once delivered to the saints, it's over, folks. There's no more authoritative appendage that can be brought by any man, any group of men, personal feelings or anything. God's revelation is complete, and it is the wholeness, the fullness of the counsel of God. Got to leave some of this out. I wanted to look at some of this, but down at number 5, man's only proper response is to respect and to obey the all-authoritative Word. We must be like the Bereans who, whenever they heard Paul preach, they were commended by the Holy Spirit of God in that they checked what the Apostle Paul said by the Scriptures. That's remarkable. And Paul says, to the Galatians, I have preached to you the gospel. And if I and somebody has perverted that gospel, and if I came back and I didn't preach the second time I was there what I preached the first time I was there, then let me be irrevocably cut off from God. Well, an angel told me this. If an angel, Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, if an angel from heaven preaches some other gospel, let him be anathema, irrevocably cut off from God. That's why we cannot have a perverted gospel in our lives. Look, number C under 5 there on the bottom of page 33, we must do all things by the name of, by the authority of Jesus. Colossians 3, 16 and 17, whatever you do, in word or deed, whatever you do, whatever you say, whatever you do, and whatever you say, let it be done by the authority of Jesus. That is, in and of itself, so important for us to get that lesson. I don't know if we're going to make it or not. Got to hurry. Got to floorboard this. The top of the next page. But they came to the apostles and says, "By what authority or what power have you done these things?" They'd actually cured that crippled man. They said, "By what authority are you out here preaching and doing these miracles?" And they're saying, "Who gave you the right?" And Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, Peter says, "Let it be known to you that it is by the name of the Lord Jesus that this has been done." That's the authority. In the name of means by the authority of that. And so we must recognize, look at number D under that. I've highlighted number D. We must recognize that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And I changed that no other name and wrote in the word authority. There is no other authority under heaven by which we can be saved. Does that emphasize the importance of this lesson? By what name have you done this? We've done it in the name of Jesus. Jesus told us to do it. And then he says, and there's no other authority under heaven. Is that all inclusive? Yep. Well, what about how I feel? Doesn't matter. What about what my parents did? What about my parents? And they were good folk. Doesn't matter. There is no other authority under heaven by which we must be saved. That's why this lesson is so important in getting it in our hearts and in our souls, and then to be able to get it into our lives. Verse number G under that, we must not add to or subtract from the Word of God. You see those verses that follow that, Deuteronomy 4, Deuteronomy 12, and Revelation chapter 22. Don't add to the book. Don't take away from the book of this. Number G under that, just go ahead and put that up. We must not modify or substitute or pervert the will of God. You cannot. You cannot add to it. You cannot take away. You cannot subtract from it. And you can't. It must not. We must not modify or substitute or pervert. And so when we've got to talk about the church, and we're talking about worship, and talk about organization of the church, and talking about all of these things in relationship to the church, listen, you don't have any authority to do it. If he has all authority, that's it. There's no other authority. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Number I under that, we must not go beyond that which is written. And so we've got, must not add or subtract, must not modify or substitute. We must not go beyond that which is written. That's a quotation of 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. Number J, we must not speak beyond that which is written. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And the implication is, and if you cannot speak as the oracles of God, it's time to stop your sermon. That's what that verse says. And I know, kids, you're not allowed to say shut up. I think it's bad, right? You're not supposed to do that. I was allowed to say it when I was a kid. I got spanked if I told my mother to shut up. But you know what? You know what? You know what 1 Peter 4:11 says? If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And if he's not going to speak as the oracles of God, let him shut up. That's how God feels about it. Souls are at stake. Heaven and hell, judgment of God is at stake. And if you cannot speak as the oracles of God, then be absolutely silent. Number six under that, God will not tolerate that which is unauthorized. And the statement right under that, whatever is not authorized is not acceptable. It's not acceptable. Those are powerful words. It's not fill in the blank. This is direct your life. Direct your life and saying, God will not accept that which is unauthorized. Because that which is not authorized is not acceptable to God in any aspect. You want to talk about Cain and Abel? Yeah. Let's talk about worship. If it's not authorized, it's not accepted. But it feels so good. And I felt so good when it was going on. I'm glad you had good feelings. But it has nothing at all to do with right and wrong because there is all that authority. And number B down there, the Bible uses the word strange in the sense of not authorized. And that's found in Leviticus chapter 10 where Nadab and Abihu were all ready to offer strange fire to God. I love, and this is one of the places I really love the NIV translation, but one of the few places I really love the NIV. NIV nailed it down when he says they offered to God strange fire. The NIV said they offered to God unauthorized fire. And that's what happened. It's strange. It's not from God. It is strange in relationship to that. Number C at the top of the page, eternal condemnation awaits those who disregard the authority of God's Word. And folks, that'll be us. That'll be us in relationship to things as we stand here and we say to people and advertise as they drive down the interstate and say, if they ever make it down to the end of Leo Lane, and they say, that's the Church of Christ. They ought to walk in here, understand this is the place that Christ is honored, and we stand on His authority, and we have a unique ground that we stand on. We're not going to add to, we're not going to take away from that. And we have the very kingdom of God on this earth because we have followed the Word of God. I love that concluding paragraph. Man must recognize his own inferiority. Number A, under the conclusion. B, under that, man must look to Christ for authority. C, under that, must learn to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. D, man must live his life and prepare for the day of judgment. Jesus respected God's authority, therefore we need to. And number E, there are only two possible sources of authority, and only one of them is acceptable. That's the issue, folks. And it's the issue in religious discussion with our religious friends, and we've got to understand that. That's the ground that you settle before you begin talking about instrumental music. It won't do any good. Just be your idea against their idea, and your thoughts against their thoughts. What does the Bible say about this? David, what you got to say? Got nothing to say? There's some handouts that are there in the back. Avail yourself of them and take them. And just as a reminder, we will not meet next week.